I can hear the echo now, so I know I'm on. Right, I've called the message Salt of the Earth, and I will get to that part. But I wanted to start off by just talking about, I've been doing a lot of thinking and praying and listening to messages online a wee bit over the last month. And I was listening to a video that was with Billy Brim speaking. Some of you might know who that is. She's from the United States. And for the particular message I listened to, she was introduced by Larry Ollison, who is the president of ICFM over in the US. And so she was obviously speaking at his church, I think. But she was talking, and it was a recent video too, it wasn't just one that was from 6-7 years ago. And she was saying that in this time we need to be praying as never before. And I really believe that that is true, because it is prayer that always precedes a move of God. And so I really want to encourage the people that are involved in prayer and the prayer team, the prayer chain, and also the fortnightly Friday night prayer. Really, that's such an important part of our church. It really is. And if you don't go on Friday nights on every fortnight, and the next one, by the way, is this coming Friday, 7:30, go along, because prayer is such an important part of what's going to be happening in our church. And I know that we're on the cusp of something fresh and something new. It says in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 2, I urge then, first of all, now notice that it says first of all. I want you to notice that, first of all. So 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. Then it says that we may live peaceful and quiet lives and all godliness and holiness. So it says that we need to make sure that we're praying, first of all, for kings and those in authority over us. And that would include our government leaders. Okay, obviously it means all the people in authority, but our government leaders are important. And I want to say this, that, and I really believe that this is true, that whatever has happened in our nation has happened because the church has allowed it to happen. It's actually happened because the church has allowed it to. Okay, so we really need to step up. We really, really do. And prayer is such an important part of that. So I want to encourage you, for the people that love to pray, and we all should be like that, but certain people have a real passion in them for prayer, just stir that up in yourselves. You know, prayer is so important. And it really, it's important that we pray for our government, for the people in positions of power, but not only just government, it can be in any kind of position of influence. Okay? And I want to give you another scripture that backs that up, actually. It's the scripture in Matthew 6. So if you turn to Matthew 6, Jesus was giving some instruction on prayer. And he said in verse 9, he started to say, this is how you should pray. Okay, he said, start off by doing this. Our Father who in heaven, hallowed be your name. Okay, and then it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we need to start our prayer with just worshiping God and just saying how, you know, telling God that we love him and just giving him the honor that's due. But then it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I would say that that verse is alluding to the fact that we need to be praying for people in our environment, you know, the people in authority, okay? Because if we're not, then that's going to impact us. So whatever's happened in our nation that's negative or positive has happened because we have or haven't prayed. The verse following that, verse 11, says, give us today our daily bread. So to me, that says we need to pray for those in authority, and then we can ask for our needs. Then we can start praying for our family. then we can start praying for our kids, you know? So it's so important. I really hope that today, I was praying as we were driving up, because I live in Pukerua Bay, Peter and I were driving up, and I was praying this morning before we left and in the car on the way up. I really want you guys to try and catch what I'm trying to say today. I really hope that you get this. So prayer is vitally important. So if you can come on Friday, that would be fantastic. It's just such an important, and to be praying as a group from church in unity. Oh my goodness. It's powerful when we get together, two or three of us gathered. Hopefully more than that. But it doesn't matter. Just small groups can have a powerful impact. It says in the Bible, I can't remember exactly where, but it says one can put 1,000 to flight and two can put 10,000. Wow, that's exponential growth, isn't it? So when we're gathering together in a group, boy, it can be a powerful thing. So prayer, super important. Now, that leads into the next thing that I wanted to say, and that is that Jesus has described us in a few different ways. If you look at Matthew 5:14, which is just the page prior, actually, it says, "You are the light of the world." What do you have if you don't have light? We have darkness, don't we? We have darkness. And also, he says in, and I know they've got this written somewhere because I'm going to talk about it soon, Matthew 5:13. Since we're in Matthew, we might as well just stay in that same chapter. Matthew 5:13 says, "You are the salt of the earth." So we're described as light. And when there's light, there is no darkness. We are also the salt of the earth. And I'm going to talk about this more soon, but salt, I don't want you to think of salt in your salt shaker. I don't want you to think of salt that way. I want you to think of salt in the way that salt was used more back in those times when Jesus was on earth. Salt was used as fertilizer, actually. What does fertilizer do? It makes things grow. So when there's light, and we are light, that's what Jesus said, there should be no darkness. And when there is salt, which we are meant to be salt, that's like acts like fertilizer. Now, let's have a look at Matthew 16:18-19. Let's have a quick look here. Okay, so this is where Simon Peter was talking to Jesus. And anyway, verse 18 says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and that the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, in the original Greek, the word that has been translated as church in verse 18, is the word ecclesia. And ecclesia means, well, it means assembly, okay? Back in those days, when this was written, ecclesia was actually a word that the Greeks used to describe the assemblies that ruled the cities, okay?
I just really want to try and explain this in a way that you understand. So when two to three people were gathered together, it constituted an assembly or an ecclesia, okay? And in fact, when two or three Roman citizens, so this was kind of a word that was used in the Roman Empire, okay? So when two or three Roman citizens got together, this is powerful actually, when two or three Roman citizens got together, the power and authority of the emperor was in their midst. That is cool. Now look at this. There's a scripture that says, let me find it, Matthew 18:20, which says, "For where two or three come together in my name," this is Jesus saying this, "there I am with them." That's powerful. So let's think about this. When two or three Roman citizens got together, the power and authority of the emperor was in their midst. And Jesus used that same thing to say that when two or three of you guys gather together in my name, there I am with you. He's the emperor of all emperors. He's the king of all kings. And he's in there with us. So Jesus was saying, I will build my ecclesia. I will build my assembly. I will build my church. But what I want you to get from this is that you are the church. Not this building. This just happens to be where we meet once a week or however often we meet here. We need to meet here. I'm not saying that church isn't important, because it really is, because we need to encourage one another. We need to learn the word of God. Otherwise, we just go off on this random tangent and we become crazy people. There's safety in meeting together. Because when we're veering off track, we can help one another and pull each other back on track. Because if you're just a lone ranger, nobody's going to notice when you're going off track, and you aren't for sure. Because often when you go off track, you don't think you are. You think you're going on the right track, and it's not until other people see that and they say, hang on a minute, God's word says this. Then that gets you back on track. So that's the importance of the local church. It's so important that we meet together. But the really cool thing about what I'm trying to get to say here is that Jesus described us as light. We bring light to the darkness. Where is the darkness? Is it in here? Hopefully not. So where would we need to go to be getting rid of the darkness? That's right, we need to go out. We need to go out. See, we are the church. We are the church. And if we think about that, it says here, the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So we need to, what I was thinking of here is that if we are the church, we need to be invested in our community. We need to be invested in the marketplace. We need to go to places where there is darkness. We need to go to the gates of Hades. Do you know what I mean? That's what I'm talking about, is that we don't just sit here in church and then forget about it during the week, because the actual job we have to do is every other day. And we just come here on a Sunday to be encouraged, to grow, and to support one another. So, We're called out ones. We're called out. Right. Yep, that's good. All right, so I want to lead you to something else now. So if I have you looking at Matthew 13. God, we're spending a lot of time in Matthew today, actually, aren't we? Heaps of time. Now, I've got a couple of scriptures here. But before I read those ones, I want to go back to Matthew 24, where Jesus is talking about the parable of the weeds, actually. So Matthew 13, verse 24. Okay, so Jesus told them another parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man. Now, when he says the kingdom of heaven, he's not actually talking about actual heaven. He's talking about the kingdom that should be here on earth, okay? So the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did all the weeds come from? And he replied, an enemy did this. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he said, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. Okay. And so what Jesus is saying, he goes on verse 37 to explain that parable. He says, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, that's him. The field is the world. Okay, so that's the earth. And the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. So that's you and I. Okay, and all the other people in the world that know God. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. Okay, and the harvest is the end of the age. All right, so what I wanted to say that is that if we have an understanding of ecclesias and that we are the church and that God has called us, that's going to help us understand what's going on here. There's weeds sown in amongst us. And if we just stick to our Christian circles, there's not going to be any weeds in amongst our little cluster of wheat. Do you see what I'm saying? We're there to reach a world really that doesn't know Jesus. There's a lot of people out there that don't. But we're here to make a difference with that. So if you look at verse 44, Matthew 13:44, it says, the kingdom of heaven, again, so another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. So that particular parable is also related to the kingdom age. Okay, so it's related, I believe, we can relate that to this time very, very much. It's where you see something that you really want to be part of in God, and you're willing to do all that it takes to be part of it, but the treasure might be hidden. Sometimes the treasure is hidden, so it might not be obvious to other people, and therefore you might be criticized for it or receive some backlash maybe. But it comes at a cost, that's what I'm trying to say. Then I've always wondered why Jesus kept saying the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he says one thing, and then the kingdom of heaven is like this as well, and it's almost the same but slightly different, and then the kingdom of heaven is like this as well. So next verse says, again, verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And the following verse after that says, when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So again, that verse there is talking about the kingdom age too. And it's this particular one is not where the treasure is hidden. It's actually where the treasure is obvious. Because if you saw a pearl, you wouldn't think it was rubbish, would you? You'd realize that it was treasure. So this one's clearly seen by all. But again, they come at a cost. Now, I want to go over to Luke 14 now. Just really quickly. Oh, here, I've got something in here to mark the page. Okay, Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 28. It starts to talk about, well, Jesus again is talking about how it's really important to count the cost. Okay? Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. This is verse 28. Will he not sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? That's fair enough, isn't it? You don't go starting to build, you don't demolish your home and then realize you've got $5,000 to rebuild a whole new home, do you? You have to count the cost. We get estimates first, don't we? We're counting the cost. For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish it. There's a house actually down our street, hey Peter, which has had a whole lot of work being done on it, and it's kind of come to a standstill. So these sorts of things do happen. I don't know what's happened. Maybe the builder's just gone away for a month or 2 months or something. But nothing's happened in that house for about 2 months, and they can't live in it because there's a roof on it, but in some places there's no walls. And so I don't know what's happening with their place. But you do. It's really important to count the cost. It says, verse 31, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, will he send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace? And then it says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Okay, so it's talking about making sure you carefully count the cost. Okay. So there is a cost to what I'm actually about to trying to get through to you. Right, so I wanted to talk to you now about the difference between revival and an awakening. Okay? So revival, we've heard the word revival for a very long time. A revival is a visitation of God's Spirit on God's people. It's a visitation of God's Spirit on God's people. An awakening, on the other hand, is a time of such intense visitation that both Christian and non-Christian communities are affected. Whoa, that's exciting, isn't it? I reckon that is far more exciting than a revival. I'm going to say that again. An awakening is a time of such intense visitation from God that both Christian and non-Christian communities are affected. Wow, that's cool. There's been awakenings around the world in the past. An awakening, there's been awakenings in the USA even. And they lasted for a very long time, 100, 150 years. So a revival is something that's more short-lived, whereas an awakening is something that can last for generations. And that's what I believe that we're moving into, a time of. A revival alters the lives of individual people. An awakening alters the world view of a whole people or culture. And that's why I find this so exciting, because Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. He didn't say make disciples of all individuals. He said make disciples of all nations. That's very exciting. So an awakening alters the worldview of a whole people or culture, and I think that that's where we're moving into. I really do. I really believe that strongly. We're moving into that time now. And I tell you what, when that awakening is fully blown, it's going to make now seem like the Dark Ages. Yeah. It's going to make it seem like, man, that was very bland back then. We just came to church and for about 20 minutes, we had the band playing and we felt God for about 20 minutes. And then the message was preached and I felt God a little bit more, and then that was it until the following Sunday. But a great awakening is going to be where you feel the presence of God all the time. And you are going to go out. You are the church. You're going to go out and you're going to be touching lives in the sphere of influence that you have. So I want to give you a few scriptures, because this is about the glory of God. The glory of God is going to be seen in us, okay? There's a scripture in Numbers 14:21 and in the King James Version. Yes, this is perfect. As truly as I live, there was an old song about this. I think we need a new one, but I love this scripture. As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. We haven't seen that yet, but we will in the awakening. I really, really believe we will. All the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Romans 8, 18 to 19. Just get there. Okay, so this is a scripture that's been given by our pastor quite a few times. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Why would God say that if he didn't mean it? That scripture before in Numbers about all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord, I actually think that's a literal thing. I know that God has often double, triple, quadruple meanings of things, and that is true. But I do think that that scripture in Numbers, one of the meanings actually is you can take that literally, that the glory, you know, yeah. And in verse 18 of Romans 8, where it says, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Why are they waiting? Maybe part of it is because of us. Maybe a part of it is because of us. I mean, I know that there's God's timing for things, but we've also, he expects us to, he needs us as well. And so that's the exciting thing about this time, is that we need to catch this so that this thing can start. And this is a global thing. This is not just in Paraparaumu, okay? This is throughout the entire world, okay? And I know that there are other churches in the world that are talking about this. But I know that there are other churches that aren't yet. But I'm hoping that perhaps we can spearhead some of it in New Zealand. Because we do tend to be a little bit of a spearheading church. We are. I'm going to speak it out. The glory of God will be revealed in us. Okay, and there's another scripture I want to show you too, which you probably all know, Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3. And this is all just confirming the same thing, actually. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Who's the light? You guys, all of us. And the glory of the Lord rises on you. See, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the people. Okay, so that's talking about the ones that don't know God. So thick darkness is covering them. Where do we need to go to get rid of that thick darkness? To those people. But the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Verse 3, nations will come to your light. Not just one or two people will come to your light. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. I just want you to be excited about that. That's a really exciting thing. And I'm still trying to grapple with it, to be honest. I'm still trying to really get it deep down inside me, but I just really wanted to tell you about that. And I know Pastor Robin's been saying stuff like this for quite some time. But I figure that if we hear it lots of times from different people, then we eventually get it. And that's one of the things about teaching, is that when you hear something a different way, sometimes that can help you to get it. So the more we hear it, the better. What do we need to do? First of all, I think we need to be praying. We need to amp it up in our prayer. So important, because prayer precedes any move of God. We need to all be making sure we do that, and also realize you are the church. You are the church. This building is not the church. This is just our meeting place, and it's called a church because that's where we meet and that's the way things are, okay? And it's important that we do meet. It really is. But realize that you are the church. Okay, so what I want you to be thinking about this year is taking the kingdom of God out into your sphere of influence. And you all have a sphere of influence of some kind. Okay, so let's talk about the salt of the earth. Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth." And actually, incidentally, that comes immediately after what I was saying earlier about counting the cost. Interesting, isn't it? I think that's interesting. So let me just go there, Matthew 5:13. I don't want to spend too long in Matthew. I want to go to Luke in a minute. Oh, yeah, no, it's not. It's in Luke that it's saying that, because the Luke, yeah. So you as the salt of the earth, Matthew says, and sorry, Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, but if you turn to Luke 14, Luke 14:34. Okay, so it's immediately before that Jesus was talking about counting the cost. So verse 34 says, "Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now I want to read something to you that was written by a man, a Christian man. His name is Anthony Bradley. He wrote this, or posted this up, on the 23rd of September 2016. He's a scientist, I think, and he did a whole lot of research on salt, and he brought that into the Christian sort of, you know, the salt of the earth thing, and he was investigating what did Jesus really mean when he was talking about you are the salt of the earth. So it says here, in Jesus' day, salt was used as a fertilizer. In fact, salt was a major method of fertilizing soil for centuries. And it's salt's agricultural use that he believes Jesus was referring to in the verses, not its kitchen table use. Okay? Modern table salt is 97 to 99% sodium chloride, apparently. I'm not a chemist, but that's what he says. And that's different to the salt that was used as a fertilizer, a wee bit different, okay? So the salt that was used as a fertilizer for agricultural purposes in Jesus' day were mixes of sodium chloride, which is what we use as table salt, but also magnesium chloride and potassium chloride. There are other types of salts, with small amounts of calcium sulfate, which is also called gypsum, okay? Now, it says that some of those salts would dissolve more quickly than others, and some were better able to withstand the elements. These were what were called the hardier, the saltier salts. That would make them more valuable in an agricultural context, because their benefits would actually last longer, okay? So the saltier salts would last longer because rainwater wouldn't dissolve them as quickly. Do you get what I'm saying? So that brings a whole new meaning to where Jesus said, but if the salt loses its saltiness, doesn't it? So when Jesus talked about salt losing its saltiness, it refers to a process in which the compounds of salts naturally disintegrate over time. Disintegrated salt loses a small amount of gypsum, which changes its saltiness, and this change in saltiness makes it less effective as a fertilizer. So when Jesus was likening salt losing its saltiness with us as Christians losing our, that would be us losing our ability to bring about life and growth, or the fertilizing properties. So if we're meant to be salt in an agricultural sense, it makes sense that we're supposed to go where nothing is growing right now, or nothing is growing properly. Okay, so again, that's another indication that we're to go out into the world. We're to go out into our sphere of influence. And so I'm talking about things like just where you work. It could be where you go to school. It could be in your home, if you're at home most of the time, looking after people or children or whatever it is that you do, that's your sphere of influence. And that is where you can let your light shine. If you think about it that way, there is light shining probably in every street and every suburb around the place. Hey. So, let me just say this. This is a direct quote from what that guy Anthony Bradley was saying. He said, salt was used in arid places to help soil retain moisture, destroy weeds, make stubborn soils easier to till, and make our sour grass sweeter and more appealing to cattle. In some soils, salt keeps rust from wheat and blight from potatoes. When applied properly, salt will kill surface weeds while allowing more deeply rooted plants and grass to thrive. And when rain or irrigation allows salt to permeate soil, the salt chemically frees vital minerals and nutrients in the soil, allowing them to nourish plants. That's cool. So when Jesus said in Luke 14, 34 and 35, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It can't. Okay, so we've got to make sure we're doing what we're meant to be doing. It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile, because salt was sometimes even put on manure piles. Because if you think about it, manure is used as fertilizer, isn't it, sometimes? And they would put salt over the manure pile and that would kind of bring out the nutrients even more. So it says, it is thrown out. It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. So, our job is to preserve the world from decay and to stimulate growth and bring new life. That's what our job is. I'm almost done. So, in the last few weeks, we've had messages about testimony, about sharing with people around us. I want to give you some scriptures about, or one scripture about that. There are others. 1 Peter 3:15. So 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Oh, that's a cool scripture, isn't it? There's another scripture that says, be ready in season and out of season. Can't remember where that is now. But there is a scripture that says that. But this one, I'll just read that again. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Doesn't mean you need to go around Bible bashing. You just need to live your life and people will start to ask you. That's all you need to do. Be the light that shines. Be the salt that fertilizes. And that's probably, the little bit of that scripture that says, but do this with gentleness and respect. In other words, don't slam them when it's very unwise to do so. You've got to make sure that you're using wisdom. And it does say in the Bible that if anyone is lacking wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously. So you just ask God, give me wisdom. Lord, I pray for wisdom. Really like this. To have an impact, one must act. To have an impact, one must act. Notice also that the letters IMP come before act, and you can think of IMP as being an acronym for I must participate. I really like that. I read that somewhere and I thought, that is so cool. I'm going to say it at church. So to have an impact, I must act. And if you think of that, it's like a double whammy. I must participate and act. I must participate and act. We all have a job to play. You can't think that it's not your part is not important. Don't think that. every single person in here is valuable and has an important part to play. Every single one of you. You all have a sphere of influence. Okay? So maybe your influence hasn't been a particularly positive one. I don't know. Maybe it has, maybe it hasn't. I'm sure we all have room to improve. But in my job, I'm working at Kapiti College. I am now the head of maths. And so my sphere of influence is getting bigger, if you get what I mean. So I've got about 13 staff in my department. So that's a lot of people, isn't it? And not only that, but I have, 100 kids in all my classes, 120 kids or something. So I have influence there. Now, I can't go around telling them about God as such, but I can pray for them on my way to work. I can declare that there will be an atmosphere of peace over my classroom. I do that. And I also can tell the devil that any demonic spirit that is trying to oppress any of my students cannot come through the door of my classroom, and I do that. And I can also tell every demonic spirit trying to oppress teachers and cause conflict that they cannot do that, and I do that. You can do that in your job too. If there's ever conflict, you just take authority, because Jesus said, I have given you authority over all the enemy's power. It says, You'll walk on snakes and scorpions, you'll crush them under your feet, and nothing will in any way do you harm. Oh, Luke 10:19, that is. Luke 10:19. Jesus said, I have given you authority over all the enemy's power. And so we can do that. We can take authority over the atmosphere. And I encourage every one of you to do that. Every single one of you lives a different life to me. Every single one of you. And I can't live your life. That's why God needs all of us. Because he needs to infiltrate every single part of society. And your part is just as important as your part, and it's just as important as your part, and it's just as important as your part. Because together, if we're unified, what did Jesus say? He said, go into all the world and make disciples of nations. And I'm so excited about that. Wow, God is good. And honestly, I really believe that this time that we're moving into is a time of an awakening that will last for a long period of time. But we've got to be ready, and we can be we can spearhead this in our area. You know, just we need to make sure that we're living holy lives. Okay. Because we can't have light and darkness in us. We have to be full of light. Otherwise, I guess that would be kind of like hiding your light under a lampstand and I don't know. Yeah. So that is what I wanted to encourage you with today. Oh, shall we pray? Shall we pray? Thank you, Father God, for every single person here. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being able to share what I really strongly believe needed to be shared today. I thank you, Father God, that you anoint, Father, every single person, Lord, in this room to do the job that you've called us to do. Thank you, Father God, that we are the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. I thank you, Father God, that we stand up for what we believe in. We don't just let other people that don't even know you dictate what's right and wrong in this world. We won't do that anymore, Lord, and we pray for forgiveness, Father, for where we have done that. Forgive us for not standing up where we should have. Thank you, Father God, that from this point onwards, I declare that this church shall stand up for what is right. And so when I say this church, I'm talking about all of you. Thank you, Father God, that this church is blessed. Thank you, Father God, that we are here together and that we encourage each other every Sunday. We encourage each other during the week, Father, because we need each other. But Lord, in the week when we go out, Lord, thank you, God, that you anoint us. Holy Spirit, lead us. Give us the words to say. Give us the words to say. Thank you, God, that we're full of wisdom as well, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Well, I don't know if there's anyone who doesn't know Jesus, but I'm going to give you a chance to know him. You know, Jesus said that, he actually said in John 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And it's actually very clear that we get to God through Jesus. And God, the fact that God even sent Jesus to the earth is proof that he loves us. Because it says in John 3:16 that, well, let's actually look it up. John 3:16. It says, for God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that's Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, that's awesome. We've got that heavenly hope, but we've got a job to do in the meantime. And so I just want to give an opportunity for anyone who doesn't know Jesus, and there might be some of you in here, because I don't know all of you. I'm going to give you a chance to know Jesus. Now, if you would like to get to know God, if you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, because Jesus actually died on the cross for a reason. And it wasn't because people wanted to crucify him. He actually allowed himself to die on the cross. You know, there was a plan that was bigger than man's plan to crucify him. And the plan was to offer a sacrifice, a pure sacrifice to end all sacrifices, really. As a sacrifice for our sins, so that if we accept that gift, that we would have salvation, which is cool. So I'm going to give you a chance. If you've never done that and really want to, I'm going to pray a prayer now that I would like everyone to pray. And if that's you, I want you to really mean it and then let one of us know afterwards, okay, so that we can give you something for it. Okay, so if you just pray after me, Jesus, you said you would never turn away anyone who comes to you. You died on the cross so that if I chose you, I would be made right with you. I choose you now. Thank you for forgiving me and accepting me just as I am. Amen. 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 Has anyone done that for the first time?